Now, will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the second and the third chapters of the book of Exodus. We will be looking at that as we look at the life of this great man of God. And the word great is used so carelessly today that I am almost afraid of using it. Because to someone, if I may give a baseball analogy, when I was a teenager several years ago, and I used to listen to baseball. I used to listen, some of you old-timers will remember the name of Duke Snyder. And you'll remember the name of Willie Mays. And you will remember the name of Juan Marichal. You remember those names? There's an old man in the booth at the back there that also remembers the name. In those days, those men used to prove themselves playing for one team for sometimes 10 to 15 years. In fact, do you know, this bit of information won't cost you a single thing. Do you know that about 100 years ago, they had, at the turn of a century, they had a baseball strike in March? And do you know what they were striking for? Because they wanted a salary of $2,500 a season. I mean, those guys get that for pocket money today. And they are only good for 1 year. And in 1 year, someone has a good season, and all of a sudden that person becomes a great player. That's not true. A great player is one who proves himself again and again and again, and has not only the character to go with the game, but knows the inside out of the game. So the word great is used for anybody who has one thing in his or her life that is successful at one period. And I think perhaps that's the reason we don't have many heroes today. But when we talk of greats in the Bible, we do want to speak of Moses. For he has been singled out by God to have one of the best privileges that a man can ever had. He died, and the only attendant at his funeral was God and angels. So special was this man to God that no one knows where his body was laid. No other human being knows. And in a time in years to come, from the time he was buried in his body, his spirit went back to God. And another time when God was going to show the people of Israel the character and attribute of deity of our Lord, he brought back Moses. And he used that man to stand on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had known the glory of the Lord before. It was the disciples who needed to know it. And there with the disciples stood Elijah and Moses. And yet you would think that if God would use a man like Moses, if Moses had the privilege of being buried by God, beholding God, being led by God, you would think this man had to be perfect. You would think that in order for a person to know what it is to be a vessel unto honor in the hands of God, that person had to be absolutely perfect. Because if you and I would go into the memory of our minds, into the computer we have stored, you and I would find that there are things in our minds that we wish we could borrow some yesterdays to do them differently. We wish we could go back to and change, and then come back to the future, not having to look back to the past and say, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish that this didn't happen to me. Let me suggest, my friends, in some introduction, and this is not original with me, that the best of men and women, the best of men are men at best. That the best of men have clay feet. If you go into the history of great church leaders, you will find, my friends, flaws, failures. Think of Abraham. You know what Abraham had problems with? Believe it or not, Abraham had problems with lying. And he forced his wife, Sarah, to do the same thing. And it is interesting because when you look at what happened to Abraham, he actually passed his lying down to his son, Isaac, who passed it down to his son, Jacob. They all lied in the same sense. Look at Jacob. He failed miserably. And perhaps this message this evening, as we look into the life of Moses briefly, will help someone to be able to open the closet of his or her mind to God so that God can truly clean it out, that you might not be bothered by the failures of the past. It's a beautiful story. The first few verses tell us of how God miraculously cared for Moses, how he preserved him, how he cared for him, keeping him from being discovered by those who wanted to take the lives of each male child that came into the world. How he was taken care of by his mother, paid. I said they had family bonus long before the government did it. Because there was Moses' mother taking care of him and getting paid for it. And then being put in a basket with slime to make sure that the water would not get in. And have you ever wondered, my friends, how come he didn't cry? And at the right time he cried was at the right time he should have cried. When he cried was the right time. So God had his tears in his hands in heaven, and he released it at the right time in Moses' baby infant life. And then Moses is taken into the palace, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, cared for, and I wondered what must have been the dynamics in the household of Pharaoh. He had given the edict that when a male child came into the world, he should be destroyed immediately. And his daughter discovered a male child who was not destroyed and said, I want to keep him. Can you see the tension between father and daughter? Just imagine it as you think of your own lives and as I think of mine. And then Moses went through the University of Egypt. He went through all the learnings. If you read the background of this in Acts chapter 7, it tells us what Moses went through. And he was moving up educationally, moving up socially. He was moving to the very height of heights when we meet him in chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Chapter 2, 11 to 14. As we look at the failure in Moses' life. The failure in Moses' life. Now it came in those days when he had gone through the training, the love, the concern, the provisions of Egypt. In those days that Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. As one theologian said, God kept the teaching of his mother tender in his heart so that he would not forget his origins. God had a plan for his life. He looked on their hard labor, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one, by the way, you notice how he failed to look? He looked this way, and he looked that way. He forgot to look that way. And whenever we do that, my friends, we will always do what Moses did. Whenever we look to the right and to the left and never look up, we will always end up in the same failures in our lives. It would keep us from a lot of troubles if we learned to look up as well as look to the right or to the left. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no one around or no one looking, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. My friends, the failure in Moses' life was first of all uncontrolled passion. Uncontrolled passion. There was something about Moses, we learn this, that he had a passion that was uncontrollable, and you will understand why the man became the meekest man later on. I won't get into that at this time. But the reason he became a meek man was because God did something to control his passion, to control his emotions, to control his personality. He was born with that kind of a personality. One that took matters into his own hands, and God had to do something with that. Let's look at it. It was a noble act. Any good human being will look upon injustice and want to do something about it. Any good human being will look upon suffering and want to do something about it. And it is a noble thing, my friends. But there is a true truism, if you please, from the scriptures. And it is this: the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man, man's anger, in spite of its object, in spite that he had a noble thought, this should not be. He was actually moved by rage. Someone has put it this way: there is a long distance between formation of purpose and the right opportunity to execute it. You see, when you get to Acts chapter 7, he thought that the people knew that God was about to use him to bring deliverance. Moses had the inclinations that there was a higher being, there was a higher power. I sing the mighty power of God we were singing this evening. And Moses had something of the knowledge of God in his life. And he thought that they knew that God was about to use him to deliver them. But there's a long distance, my friends, between the initial stages of the vision that God gives and the execution of that vision. You see, as Oswald Chambers puts it, when God gives us a vision of what he wants us to do, he then shapes us into the vision so that he takes us through the process that will make us the man or the woman fit to execute that vision. Listen to what the scripture talks about. Proverbs 16:32 says this: he who controls his spirit is mightier than he who captures a city. He who controls his own spirit, his emotions, his passion, is mightier than he who controls or who masters or who captures a city. See a man, see a woman whose emotions is out of control. And my friends, there is no telling to how far that man will go. There's no telling to how far that woman will go to accomplish what that person might want. And this is why one of the most dangerous thing in a church is self-righteousness. You see, when a person begins to say, you should do this and you should do that, we become murderers in our hearts without knowing it. For the scripture says we do not become murderers by simply taking a knife and putting it into the chest of a person. We become murderers by thinking evil of that person without a cause. And so Moses saw the wrong that was being done. He was moved by injustice. And he had no patience at all to wait to see what God would have him to do. He moved rashly and he moved in and he looked to the right, looked to the left, and he actually killed a man to accomplish the righteousness of God. But it doesn't work. And my friends, there's a great lesson for you and for me there. Sometimes we do not kill with a sword. We kill with our words. We do not necessarily kill with a knife. We kill with a look. Sometimes some words cascade from our lips that actually imprisons another person's character. As a result of that, we wish, oh, how we wish we could borrow from yesterday. Sometimes in a family where a father, as I don't even like to think about it, beats some other because he feels he has the right to do this. Or where a father exasperates the children because he feels he has a right to do it. Or a mother who abandons the child because she thinks she has a right to do it. And I can go on with illustrations where in a moment of rage, we did something that affected us. And we become failures in that action. But there is more. There is more. Not only an uncontrolled passion. In our text, we have an unexpected reaction. Unexpected reaction. Look, if you please, at verses 13 and 14 of our text. 13 and 14. And he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting. The first day, it was an Egyptian and a Hebrew. And he took the side of the Hebrew. You shouldn't treat my brethren this way. Excuse me. And so the next day he went out and he saw two brothers. They were not necessarily blood brothers, but they were both Hebrews. And he said to them, "Why are you striking your companion?" Oh, I could say a lot about that one. You notice who spoke up? The one who was rescued yesterday. In other words, my friends, he was no better than the Egyptian that was taking out on him. If he had the opportunity, he would have done the same thing. I always say sometimes in my mind, I know why God made me poor. I'd be a terrible rich man if I were rich. Oh, I'd want to live where I wasn't around people. I'd want to live in some high estate somewhere where I wouldn't be having to worry about some of the mundane things. God in his wisdom has never allowed me to have that kind of a situation where I become pugnacious with what I might have. I have nothing to do so with. One of my teachers in college used to say they got lost and money was not a problem. They had none. Unexpected reaction. So he went then and he said, "Why are you striking your brother?" And he said to him, "Who made you a judge with us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Acts 7:25, Stephen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said he thought that they knew. You notice what caused him to act? His thoughts. In other words, my friends, the vision of deliverance was in Moses' thought. It wasn't something that God had unveiled to him. That was going to come later on. And many, many, many times, our first observation of weakness in someone else's life, my friends, is not the time to move to correct it. Our first observation is never the time to move, because God might be giving us a mirror when we see the weakness in someone else's life. So he saw this man, and he thought that that man would have understood that he was God's answer to their dilemma. And he said, "I don't want your leadership. What you did yesterday negates anything you can say to me today." My friends, there is no rejection like being rejected by people. There is no frustration that like being frustrated by people. Moses thought they knew. He would know. "Remember what I did for you yesterday." But he came back the following day and he said, "No way do I want you." Listen to the scriptures. If a man wants the office of a bishop or an elder or a deacon, listen to what the scripture says. 1 Timothy 3:3. Leadership requires self-control. Leadership requires self-control. He must not be a striker. I love that word. A leader is not one who strikes or strikes out verbally or otherwise. I told you of the two deacons, and I'm glad we have two sitting side by side here tonight. But the two deacons serving the communion in a Texas church got angry at each other during the communion service and threw the wine in each other's face. Think, my friends, how many people said in that congregation that morning, "I am so glad we have these men as deacons. Don't you count on it. Don't you count on it." They were rejected that moment, and no amount of pressure should cause a deacon to throw the wine in another deacon's face. No amount of pressure, no matter what it is. Moses, my friends, rendered himself unfit for service by acting out of impulse, by acting from rage. I want you to turn to Proverbs 22, verse 24. Great verse there, dealing with this very matter of an uncontrolled passion. Proverbs 22, 24. Listen to this. Mark it well in your minds or in your Bibles. Proverbs 22, 24. "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." Do not associate with a hot-tempered man. That is why, my friends, in church leadership, inspired by the Holy Spirit, St. Paul said, a leader should not be a striker, one who inflicts pain to another by what he says or by what he does. And Moses rendered himself not fit for service because in the service of God, you cannot lead by a hot temper. Did I share with you, my friends, one day in my own office down in the city where I was? One day I became so frustrated early in my ministry down in the other church where I was, so frustrated. Nothing was going right. And I remember one Monday morning sitting at my desk, and I thought, I want to get up from here and I'm going to walk through that door and slam it so hard to represent every head I'd like to bash. It's confession time. And I remember, my friends, as I'm standing here now, I was about to leave my chair, and the Holy Spirit said to me, remember Moses. Remember Moses. If you lose your temper, even in this private place, you could look to the right and to the left. No one will see you. But don't fail to look up, because I can see you. Remember Moses. And Moses, my friends, in a fit of rage, killed a man and rendered himself unfit for service. And so he sensed failure by what he did to that man. And he sensed failure by what people did to him, rejecting him afterwards. The failure in Moses' life. I'm going to tell you something. If you're taking notes, or if you can remember this, I want you to write on a sheet of paper, never done this before, these letters. Some of you might know what it is. If you know, don't whisper to anyone. P, Peter. B, Becky. Not Becky, I'm just telling you it's a B. P, as Paul. G, as in gold. I, as in infinite. N, as in nice. Y, as in Yolanda. F, as in Fred. W, as in William. And M, as in Mary. Keep those letters in mind. If I forget to come back to them, ask me at the end of the service what they mean. The failure in his life, uncontrolled passion, unexpected reaction. Now look at the flight of his life, the flight of his life. Again, we look in our text, the flight of his life. This is in 2:14 to 25. When Moses heard this, he became frightened. He became fearful. He became intimidated. And he said, the matter is known. He had looked to the right. He had looked to the left. But he failed to look up. And the matter was known. What am I going to do now? There's only one thing to do when you are conscious of your failure in a location. And that is to run. I had a man who said to me, you know, I can always go to People's Church and get lost in the numbers there. Literally, he said that to me. I won't tell you what my response was. Let's consider the cause of his flight. The cause of his flight. It was fear. That psychological word, which expresses our sense of intimidation, which expresses our sense a failure, our humanness, our limitations. This is what he was going through. He became fearful. He became conscious that he was now under the control of the knowledge of other people. That's the cause of his flight. Fear. Who knows it? And every time someone looked at Moses, Moses would wonder, I wonder if they know. I wonder if she knows. I wonder if he knows. He was now under the total control of fear. fear brought about by his own limitations, his own rage. And every time Moses moves now, he has to move wondering gingerly, I wonder if I'll be found out. That's the cause of his flight. I name three kinds of fears that I see in Moses' life right here in this text. Here it is. It is the fear of the Hebrew who knew. That Hebrew had Moses under control. I love the story of the duck. Have you ever heard the story of the duck? The little boy and his little sister went to visit grandma. And he took a stone and he was going to show his sister how accurate he was with his stone. And he took his stone and he threw it in the direction of the duck and hit the mark perfectly. Dead duck. Fearful of grandma finding out, he asked sister, don't tell grandma, please. And they buried the duck. And sister said, okay, I won't tell grandma. But every time it is my turn to do the dishes, you have to do it. And so they went in and they had a nice supper. And then it was time to do the dishes and it was her turn. And she said, let brother do it. And he said, no, why should I do it? And she said, remember the duck? And he would go and do the dishes. The next day, it was his turn, so he went and he did it. The following day, it was her turn, and she said, let brother do it. And he said, what? And she said, remember the duck? And this became a burden. He was owned by her. He was her slave. He was not free because she knew. That's the kind of fear that Moses had. And so guess what? He couldn't stand it anymore. He went to grandma and said, grandma, oh, grandma. You can do with grandma what you can't do with mother. But, that's here. Grandma, I killed your duck. What? I didn't mean it, grandma. I didn't mean it. And like grandmothers, you love to go to them, don't you? Took him in her arms, cuddled him, and said, grandma forgives you, honey. Grandma forgives you. She didn't know that. So it was her turn to do the dishes that night. And he protested. And then he added something, an appendix to his protests. And grandma knows about the duck. He was no longer. He was free. He was released because he opened his closet to grandma. And my friends, when we are imprisoned by fear of being found out, we are like that man, or that little boy, always hearing our consciences telling us, remember the duck. Remember the duck. The fear of the Hebrew who knew. The fear of Pharaoh who wanted to kill him. That was another fear. Not only the man who knew, but Pharaoh who wanted to kill him. The fear of his own conscience, always reminding him of it. You see, my friends, you can run from the Hebrew who knows. You can run from Pharaoh who wants to kill you, but you can never run from your conscience. Moses didn't think of that. So here is a man fleeing, running because of his rage, because of his failure. F.B. Meyer, great, great British preacher, said this. It was clear that Moses had much to learn. He acted unadvisedly. His impulse was in the right direction, but it was hot, raw, and ill-considered. You can never redress a nation's wrong, says F.B. Meyer, by offering brute force to brute force, or a rash of violent acts. More haste, says F.B. Meyer, makes worse speed. More haste makes worse speed. And that's what happened to Moses. He failed because of an uncontrolled passion, and then he was rejected, so there was a sense of utter failure in his life. Let me quickly go on. the consequences of his flight. Not only the cause of it. The cause was fear. The consequences. The consequences of his flight, my friends. Look if you please, at verse 15. Just these words give you what happened. 2:15. At the last part of the verse. He went to Midian, and he sat down by a well. You know what? You know in the Old Testament and some parts of the New, what the well was used for? The well was used to settle differences, settle cases. The well was used to contemplate, to think through, to discuss deep matters. And can you see Moses now sitting at a well? What do you think is going through his mind? Think of what he left in Egypt. A good education, a good position, power, all those things. And one moment, one rash moment interfered with my future. And he went and he sat down by a well. You know what he was saying? As far as service for him was concerned, it is finished. How can I, who killed a man, how can I, that was rejected by a nation, how can there be anything else for me? And he sat down by the well, committed to a life of mediocrity and failure. That's what we have in that text. Because later on we'll find, my friends, that he settled down. In fact, it was a very interesting thing. I'm jumping over here because time is really gone. When he went to the well, when we were sitting there, the women came to get water, to water the sheep. And you notice he didn't kill the men who tried to interfere with them. He spoke with them. It's implied in the text. He spoke with them. The daughters, when they went home, said, "This Egyptian delivered us from the hands of those men who tried to interfere with us." He learned something. He had done it once, and he wasn't going to do it twice. That rashness is no way to settle differences. I don't know how he did it. We're not told, but he learned something. But there, my friends, he sat down, and he settled into a life of defeat because of his failure. And I wonder if I'm talking to someone this evening whose memory reminds them of yesterday's failure. Nobody knows about it. Nobody knows what I have done. Nobody knows the cause of whatever it might be. And I just come to church, I sit, I want to serve, but if they only knew what happened yesterday, if they only knew what my life was like before, and you have settled down. You come in, you sit, you leave, and nobody knows who you are because you're afraid of expressing who you are. Settle down. That's the consequences of his flight. Yesterday held terrible, terrible memories for Moses, and he couldn't deal with tomorrow. Quickly, the freeing of Moses' life, the freeing of Moses' life. First of all, the freeing came unexpectedly. Unexpectedly. He was doing what he was used to doing, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. He was settling down with children. He had absolutely no idea what would happen from one day to the next, but that he would do what he was always doing. And this is a very interesting thing. Take your concordance some time and go through your New Testament and see how many times the word suddenly appears. I think of two major ones. At Pentecost, suddenly there was a mighty rushing wind. Suddenly. On the road to Damascus, suddenly there was a bright light from heaven. And with those two suddenlies, history was made. With those two suddenlies. And so, my friends, the freeing of your life from yesterday can be as Moses. Suddenly, all of a sudden, a word, a thought, a hymn, some person speaking. I shall never, well, time does not allow me to get into that. I should never do that. I won't do it. Forgive me. Suddenly, Moses, my friends, didn't think that this would ever happen to him. He had no idea that behind the clouds, behind the rain, behind the defeat, behind the failure, P-B-P-G-I-N-Y-F-W-M, Please be patient with me. God is not yet finished. Please be patient. God is not yet finished with me. I shall never forget, my friends, when I lived in Lethbridge, someone said to me, God will never use you. God will never use you. And I thought, oh God, I don't want that. And I remember as I'm standing here, walking on the 9th floor of the University of Lethbridge.